Father, we thank you for the joy of this Easter day. We pray that as we reflect on the great events of this day, that you may give us sure and lasting hope through your risen Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it has to be said that Easter is the strangest and most outrageous part of the Christian faith. Today, Christians will gather all around the world for the greatest day of celebration in our calendar, that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus says that in a world where things fall apart and we all face the certainty of our own death, and the death of all those that we love, death actually is not the end. There is life and hope. Now surely that is just a bit too good to be true, isn't it? Well, the baseline view of our culture is naturalism. That is to say that matter is all that there is. There's no heaven, no hell, no afterlife. When you die, you simply cease to exist. Your body decomposes. An Epicurean inscription from ancient Roman graves captures how we think about death really well. I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. And yet, every funeral that I've ever been to, every funeral I've ever conducted, tells me that people don't really believe that death is the end and that all we are is food for worms. Even stripped of any content from any faith tradition, people still express the desire that somehow there is something beyond the grave. The philosopher Peter Kreeft says that to tell people they must accept death as simply just another stage of life and growth is like telling the quadriplegic that paralysis is another stage of exercise. We tell ourselves that death is natural, but we don't actually believe that. And the fact is that we are embarrassed about death, because we are terrified. Why do we fear death? Well, let me suggest three reasons. First, because we just don't know what lies on the other side. Now, the death is natural approach says that there's nothing, but quite frankly, that can't be proven. Epicurus, again, wrote, "What men fear is not the fact that death is annihilation, but that it is not." We're afraid of what we don't know, and death is the ultimate unknown. On top of this fear is a second. We're afraid of judgment. If there is something after death, we want it to be good and not bad. And if there's reward or punishment, the question becomes, have we done enough? Will our good deeds outweigh our bad, and who gets to decide? Facing death, we can be filled with regret and terrified because we cannot put right what we have done wrong. And the third reason we're afraid of death, perhaps the biggest one, is that we are afraid of being abandoned. We are not made to be alone. In his book on the Apostles' Creed, Pope Benedict makes this point with the following illustration. He asks us to consider the person who is left to keep watch alone with a dead body. Now, rationally, she knows that the corpse cannot harm her. The corpse can't do anything to her. It's dead. It's just a dead body. And yet she's afraid. Why is that? Well, Benedict suggests that this fear is of being alone with death, which is the uneasiness and vulnerability of our own nature. And this fear cannot be overcome by any reason, but only by the presence of someone who loves her. Our fear of death is that it is a state of abandonment so deep that the presence of love could not penetrate it, that we would be utterly, dreadfully alone. And Benedict writes, in truth, one thing is certain. There exists a night into whose solitude no voice reaches. There is a door through which we can only walk alone, the door of death. And maybe you've come to church today because you're honest enough to acknowledge that fear. You look around and you see the rational, materialistic world where everything is supposedly under our control. Actually, it's coming apart at the seams. And you're wondering, hoping against hope, that death is not the end. Well, over the past 7 weeks here at St. George's, we've been exploring just what Jesus' death on the cross accomplished for us. On Good Friday, we saw that the cross is all about the great exchange, substitution, that Christ dies in our place. And each of the themes we've covered contains this element of substitution. On the cross, Christ stands as the example of love which we are to follow. On the cross, Christ steps in to fight for us and win the victory for us. On the cross, Christ makes peace on our behalf. On the cross, Christ offers himself as a sacrifice to bring us forgiveness. On the cross, he hangs as the second Adam, our representative, doing what we could not do for ourselves. And on the cross, he hangs as God, crucified, dying in our place. Well, today we are going to look at how Jesus' cross and resurrection go together. They're inextricably linked. The one who died is exactly the same one who was raised to life. And so in Jesus, we can have hope. And we're going to lean into the strangeness of Matthew's account of Jesus' death and resurrection. He, perhaps of all the gospel writers, shows how the cross and the resurrection bleed into each other. So I want to zero in on what Matthew says happened at the moment of Jesus' death. You can have a read with me on the screen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. At that moment, the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. This certainly is very strange. What on earth is going on here? Well, let's start with an easy one. We'll deal with the curtain first. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And inside the Holy of Holies, symbolically, was God's throne on earth, the place of his presence. But only the high priest could go into behind the curtain. And only once a year. And only after he had offered a sacrifice of atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the whole people. As we looked at when we saw the theme of sacrifice, Jesus is the final and perfect sacrifice. No more sacrifices are needed. And so the torn curtain shows that the way to God is open because Jesus' sacrifice is complete. And that curtain was torn from top to bottom to show that in Jesus' death, it is God himself who has opened the way back to him. But what about that second thing that happened the moment that Jesus died? The earthquake, the tombs breaking open, the dead being raised. What is going on in this strange account? Well, it's a somewhat kind of left field way of answering this question. Let me ask you, if you had to choose one picture to represent Jesus' own resurrection, what would it be? You might have chosen what we did for our Easter advertising. You can see it on the postcards in your pews there. It's a lovely kind of technicolor picture of the door of the tomb with the stone rolled away. So maybe that's one image you could choose. Mel Gibson's The Passion, if you've seen that, had the sun streaming through the nail hole in one of Jesus' hands. You might remember that if you've seen it. Maybe you would have a kind of silhouetted hill with a cross on it with the sun kind of rising on the background. Well, here's what the Eastern Orthodox Church uses. This is their icon of Jesus' resurrection. Here we see the glorified Christ. And if you look closely, he's standing over the broken doors of death. And the chains and locks, you can kind of see there in white, which held the dead, they're broken. And Christ grasps those two elderly figures, Adam and Eve, representing redeemed humanity. And he's holding them by their wrists and raising them from the underworld. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus descended to the dead. The old translation was, he descended into hell. Now, that word hell is not so much the place of the fire of God's final judgment, so much as the old Anglo-Saxon word for the realm of the dead. So this icon of the resurrection shows the harrowing of hell, Jesus going down into death itself. And it's this strange moment that Matthew's gospel records that gives rise to the other New Testament writers speaking about Christ descending to the lower earthly regions. It's recorded in the Creed. He descended to hell. But why did the tombs break open at the moment of Jesus' death and not with Jesus' own resurrection? It leads to kind of a slight awkwardness you might have picked up in the text. The tombs break open on Good Friday, but the holy people who've died only come out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. If that was when they came out, why did Matthew, why was he at pains to record that the tombs broke open at the moment Jesus died? Well, the answer comes in those words in verse 54, spoken by the centurion who was guarding Jesus, who saw him die, who saw the earthquake, felt it. Surely he was the Son of God. Who is it who died? It's none other than the Son of God himself. See, in the person of Jesus, God has united himself with human nature. He has touched the very limits of our nature from conception through to death itself, to sanctify us and to unite us to God. Australian theologian Ben Myers writes, "The Son of God has taken our nature to himself. He allows our fallen nature to drag him down. He descends to the very abyss of the human condition. Because he shares our nature, he is able to fall with us into death. But because he is the Son of God, he is able to fill death with his presence so that the grave becomes a source of life. This is why there is the earthquake and the tombs break open at the point of Jesus' death, because God himself in the person of Christ, the source of life, has broken the gates of death and entered even there to rescue us. His inexhaustible life has penetrated death itself, and so it spills out, anticipating his own resurrection just a few short days later, like light shining through the cracks around a darkened door. John Calvin, writing in the 16th century, says, "This was a particular portent in which God testified that his Son had entered death's prison, not to stay there shut up, but to lead all free who were held there captive." Calvin is just echoing the words of Hebrews, that the eternal Son of God became truly human so that by his death he might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And I note also that Matthew records an earthquake at the moment when Jesus' own tomb was opened. It's as if the author of life, having gone down and preached to those in the realm of the dead, now returns from the grave. And how could the gates of death hold him? As Jesus says in John's Gospel on his way to his dear friend Lazarus's tomb, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And so the saints who appear after Jesus' resurrection are the first of the freed captives joining in his victory parade. They're a little window into the promise and the sure hope that Jesus' resurrection brings to all who would believe in him. Resurrection and life. "Do you believe this?" Jesus asks. We began this morning by looking at our fear of death, that fear we have because it's unknown. We fear death because we fear judgment, and we fear death because we fear being utterly abandoned and alone. But Matthew's account, that strange account of Good Friday and Easter morning, is an account of hope we have in Jesus. Because in Christ, God has become one of us so that by his death he might free us who were held in slavery by our fear of death. You see, there's no place we can go where Christ is not even death itself. He's our champion who has defeated death. He has broken its chains and freed us from its power. We fear judgment, and death was God's judgment upon sin, but Jesus' resurrection means vindication and life. We fear abandonment. But what did he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken in our place that we might never be alone, but always be in the presence of his love. He alone is our hope and strength. And so when you trust him, you look to him for your hope. Freed from the power of death, you need not fear, but you can live the life of love that God calls each one of us to. You can live a life of self-sacrifice because you no longer need to grasp by your fingernails onto life. But you can let things go and you can give yourself in service to others. You can live a life of purpose and vision because death is no longer your horizon. With God, anything is possible. And you can live a life of forgiveness. Because the one who's triumphed over the grave is also the one who reconciles us to God and to each other and forgives even me and even you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this little window that we have seen into the majesty and power, the eternal hope that we have in Jesus' resurrection. Father, we thank you for his inexhaustible life, sharing in every part of our humanity, entering into even death itself to break its power and free us from those chains of fear. Please help us to trust in him as our risen Savior, to look to him amidst all the changes and chances of this broken and dying world, and find in him life and hope, meaning and purpose, and so live the lives you call us to, even after the example of your own Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.